God. Praise God. So good to see you, man. Church, I want you to look at him and know that was your prayers that got him through. And not everybody can go through that and come back with a smile, with a shout. He didn't lose not one beat the entire time on his vacation. Hallelujah. But that wasn't by accident. That was intentionality. That was recognition of a fault made. But I'm not going to let my fault define who I am. And a lot of us here need to know that you are not defined by the faults and the mistakes that you have made. But those mistakes and those faults that you've made are now going to be opportunities for God to still get some glory. And I want to talk to you right now, Brother Damone, like I told you in the letter, God is about to revolutionize your life and the people that you're going to impact for the kingdom of God. But that's not just for you, anybody here. God wants to use your story. God wants to use your situation. God wants to use your tragedy. God wants to use your mess in this last hour for his revival, no matter where you've been and what you've been through. And it is fitting for the setting of scripture, 1 Samuel 17, verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they were very afraid. There are things you can see, look at that are bigger than you, stronger than you. And if you look at it from a natural point of view, it can cause you to be very afraid. Speaking of the Goliath in this text. Verse 25 reads, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Why are we looking at people rather than looking at God? Surely to defy Israel, he has come up, and it shall be what the man who killeth him. The king will enrich him with great riches, and I will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. David's there, and he says, ooh, look at verse 26. David steps up here. David says, what shall be done to the man that killed the Philistine? Right. I know he's yelling at you. I know he's shouting at you. I know he's intimidating you. But David was saying what I'm going to preach on today, which is opportunity. Clothed in opposition. David says, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? I want to preach to you this morning, subject entitled, Opportunity Clothed in Opposition. Why don't you lay your Bibles down, clap your hands, lift your voices. Let's continue to ask the anointing of God. Ha, ta, 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 bohoria. Hey, Jesus, you want to set somebody free. Jesus, you want to transfer. Form somebody today. You want to turn somebody's mindset around, someone's perception around, someone's understanding around. You want to give somebody joy in the middle of pain. You want to give somebody overcoming fight, God, in the middle of trials. Oh, God, I know the weapons of the enemy, but I know a greater God. I know a stronger God. I know a God who is big and strong and mighty. And I want you to captivate us today. I want you to set us afire today. I want you to do a deep work today. I want you to do a hard work, oh, God, in our mind today, Lord. I don't want to be the same. I want to be equipped. I want to be anointed. I want to be fused with the power of God. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. This church is a church of destiny. And this church is a church of destiny because we've had to fight and we continue to fight many devils. And one of the main spirits that we're fighting and one of the main curses that we're fighting is people's health, people's sicknesses, people's diseases, people's ailments, and people's physical struggles. And on top of that comes mental struggles. On top of that comes things that come to intimidate us and cause us to sometimes look at our circumstances rather than looking at God. And when we look at our circumstances, not just in the physical issues that we might deal with, but in the spiritual things that are trying to keep us from being all that God wants us to be.
Let me make sure I'm making this clear week in and week out. God has called this church to be a church of destiny. I would not shy away from it, that there are men and women in these pews that are going to see last time in time a powerful revival. And it's going to start not on the outside. It's going to start in your own homes, in the four corners of your own households. God is about to receive revival first and foremost in your house. And maybe you're not getting behind me because maybe you don't want revival in your house. But if you want revival in your house, this is your moment, and this is your season, and this is your time. It is a time when your kids are going to find themselves praying in the morning. They're going to start shocking some of you because you are leading the way. Your children are going to lead in worship and praise. It will be your children that will say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. God is going to send an end time revival, but it's not going to be a few of us. It's going to be all of us. We are all going to dance. We are all going to shout. We are all going to clap. We are all going to worship. We are all going to give. We're all going to evangelize. We are all going to be all that God has called us to be. All of us. And maybe you don't have the fire. I'm going to preach to you, get the fire. I'm going to preach to you, catch the fire. I'm going to preach to your soul is turned on in the inside out with the fire of the presence of God. Because you are going to understand that we all face opposition in our lives. We all face all kind of opposition, things that oppose us, things that come to keep us from our hopes, from our dreams. Can I keep it personal? There are many times in my own life I'm a very energetic person. I'm a very enthusiastic person. I have dreams and I have goals and I have things I believe I should have already had at this point in my life. When you reach a certain birthday, you begin to reflect time and time again. Is this where I thought I would be at this age? And sometimes you can view that and be frustrated with where you are right now. You can be frustrated and say, God, I thought I would be farther in this particular area than I would be. But God keeps on speaking a word in my spirit and say, I'm not done yet. I'm just stirring something inside of you to never be complacent or satisfied. But at the same time, don't go into the ditch of discouragement, because what I promise, I'm going to fulfill it. And I want to speak to some people that you've been working for a long time and you've not seen the things that God said he was going to bring. But I tell you as a living witness, God is not done yet. And so in the moment, until God does what he said he's going to do, he wants to teach are some principles that sometimes in the middle of your opposition might be the very thing that brings you to the opportunity for me to show myself strong in your life. Which means I don't want you to misunderstand the opposition in your life. The opposition might be the very thing that will promote you to the promises that I have for your life. We all have barriers and we all have obstacles and we all have circumstances that seem like it keeps us in our place, never realizing that those obstacles, barriers, and circumstances are how we are actually going to see our hopes, our dreams, and our desires come to pass. In this life, the majority of what we hear when it comes to opposition, what we've been taught in schools and what we see around the society, is to resist opposition and to find a reason to blame someone for the opposition that you're dealing with. Find somebody to point the finger at for the problems you're dealing with. Find the easy targets. Blame the president. Blame your race. Blame your husband. Blame this and blame that. Find some way rather than realizing that might be something that God is doing. And in families, when something goes wrong, the usual knee-jerk reaction is to find someone in your family to blame. It's their fault. Society and culture teaches us that if something is difficult, then it must be negative, then it must be bad, then it must be something you should try to avoid at all costs. Conflict in this hour's only seen as a bad thing rather than a road to have better solutions that we all can come to. So many people are so cowardly in order to face things, they run from it. Instead of dealing with it directly as men, a man, a woman, a woman, people talk behind people's back and find reasons to not deal what's right in front of us. But God did not call us to be fake and cowardly and flaky, because God says greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I'm tired of us running from opposition. I want to start running towards opposition and say, if you defy the things of God, I'm not going back down. I'm going to challenge you in the authority of the word of God. Is there anybody here tired of running, tired of being cowardly, tired of being fake? How about we come in the power of the Spirit of God? How about we come with some apostolic anointing and say, I don't come here with sword or in spirit. In other words, I don't come to you with a natural understanding, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. I resist fear in the name of Jesus. I refuse to be intimidated. I refuse to back up or shortcome what God has to do. I'm going to fight like I never fought before. I'm going to pray like I never prayed before. I'm going to be a light like I never have before in the middle of opposition. The truth is, we all, every one of us wants the best for our lives. We all want the best for our lives and our families and our church. The problem is we don't know how to get there. Don't know the road to take, the best measure of getting to a place. And because of misconception and the wrong teachings and bad teachings we've all been exposed to, we could have missed the sign that could have directed us to the destination that God intended for us to have in the first place. We've been cuddled and coddled to believe that anything we want should come easy. And if it doesn't come, just forget it. We've been trained, if it takes extra time, extra energy, extra sacrifice, discomfort, then it's probably not something I should go after. And we all know people and we know ourselves that when the going gets tough, some of us don't get going. Some of us, when things get tough, we start finding and making excuses on why we couldn't do this or be there or be a part, when the reality is you weren't strong enough to face the opposition. And so it's easier to run in the face of opposition than to stand up and risk failure. But God is calling us to stand up and even risk failure if it means progress. I'd rather in my life die trying than not have tried at all. And God is trying to pull some people higher, but you are afraid of failing. But God is saying, I'm trying to tell somebody, there's opportunity in the middle of opposition. There's opportunity in the middle of it being hard. And so if it's hard, let me tell you, it's okay. God wants to show his glory in the middle of the struggle you are dealing with right now. Opportunities are missed sometimes because we've not, and they're not dressed in the way we want them dressed up as. It's in those places that we lose, I promise you, me too, we lose motivation in what we should be doing and what we should be pursuing because we misunderstood a particular situation that showed up that we found ourselves in. We want to progress and then a situation shows up and that does not look like what God told me. So it's easier now to lose my motivation and say, see, I told you I was going to fail. I told you it wasn't going to work out all right. And we run away from it. And we misdiagnose the current circumstance that God has placed us in. And we begin to miss it. And we're saying, I thought it would be different. But in those places of misunderstanding, we react in ways that are contradiction to what God is trying to do. I don't want you to act the way the world acts in these situations. I don't want you to cower in fear like the majority of people cower and fear in that problem. I want you to see that there's an opportunity that is arising before me. I know you see a problem, but I see a promise to my destiny. I know you see a giant, but I see an opportunity for me to show that I'm anointed. You see a giant, I see my anointing about to show up. You see a problem, but I see a propelling that's about to happen in me. And so please tell me again, what is going to happen to the one who slays a giant? Because I ain't going to sit down. I'm going to use this opposition to be opportunity. Now, I understand. I get it. I'm flesh and blood like the rest of you. When I think of an opportunity before me, I think of a blessing being given to me to expect, you know. It's so hot in here. Turn the air down. I'm burning up. I expect it to look a certain way. I just walk into a room, you know, the whole bandwagon jumps on board with what I'm doing. What I'm a part of. Oh, you're the one that's anointed. Oh, you're the one that rededicated your life to Christ. Oh, you're the one that let go of some baggage and some hang-ups and some issues. And you're walking in a new life. And you're the one that, hey, you got that promotion, right? And you got that job, right? And you got that blessing, right? That's you. Come on over here. It will be smooth sailing from here on out. You're blessed. You're anointed. Everything is going to be easy. Easy waters. No turbulence at all. But the reality is when it presents itself opportunity in attire that most of us don't recognize. It shows up in clothing of opposition. When you are a child of God, when you are a true believer, you must believe in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to his purpose. God has provided many opportunities to show himself strong in our lives, but he wraps them up in these opportunities in packages of opposition. And it takes eyes of faith to be able to see what most people see as opposition. Before the service is over, I want us all to be able to say, I'm going through something right now. I'm going through a storm right now. I'm going through something that most people won't be able to understand. But now I see it differently. It's about to be an opportunity. Oh, that gets me excited. Are you telling me what I'm facing right now? Is God about to show up? Then let me dance and joy in hallelujah, what God is putting me through, because if I can get through it, God is going to get glory in my life. And there's a wonderful story we heard and we hear all the time in Sunday school, new classes, graduation speeches, and in the pulpit. It's about this young shepherd boy who began to rise to power. But his rise to power came because of opposition in his life, if you really pay attention. He was able to recognize that everything that he opposed or that opposed him was actually the very thing that helped him to get where God wanted him to go. The early life of the man I'm talking about is David the king. David's history and lineage goes back to Judah and Tamar. Judah was the first son of Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham. And he was supposed to give his youngest son, his daughter-in-law, as it followed the custom, was to make sure that the son married the daughter who died. Or marry the daughter whose husband died, if that woman did not produce a child. And Judah was supposed to give his youngest son, Tamar, but he didn't do it because when he gave his other sons to her, they died. That father said, I can't lose my last son to this woman who keeps killing off my kids. That's what he thought about. So he didn't give his last son. But in the process of time, Tamar recognized that he was not following through on his promise to give this last son. And so it ended up being an ancestral relationship that produced twins. And as a result of that tree line, this line of children were not able to come into the house of God. And this was the same tree line that David came underneath. but don't allow your past to stop you from getting in the presence of God. Even though this was David's lineage and this was David's past, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David said, I'm not allowing something that happened in my past to stop me from getting in the presence of God now. And there are too many of you that are hesitating of really getting alone and getting in the presence of God because of what happened in your past. Can I tell you, this is a day the Lord has made. This is your opportunity to come in the house of God with singing and with joy and say, I don't care about my past. I will worship him now. I will be in his presence today. And this is where I believe the true process of David's anointing began to happen. That the first thing David did before the anointing ever came upon him, he says, I know my lineage, I know my background, but that's not going to stop me today from being in the presence of God. And that's what I believe truly ignited the Lord to say, Samuel, I know who I want you to anoint. Think about it. He could anoint so many other people, but there was somebody that had a past that said, I'm not going to let my past dictate me from being in the presence of God. Don't exclude yourself from what God wants to do. I know you got a past, but it might be an opportunity for you to say thank you for your mercy and grace. Why do some shout louder than others? I've seen it at the church, at the church, at the church. The ones who praise God the most are the ones who've been forgiven most. It's a known fact that a praiser is somebody that has a past. A worshiper is not worshiping because they've done all things well. No, it's a like opposite. It's if you only knew where I've been, what I've done, but what I still feel in the house of God, I've got to dance. I've got to shout. If you know what God brought me out of, you would ask me why you're quiet in the first place. I can't keep still. I can't keep quiet. He's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. I've got to worship because I know where I was before he came in my life. David said, I'm not going to wait until I sit on the throne of Israel to worship my God. I'm going to worship God on the backside of a desert. I'm going to worship God in the middle of a stinky sheepfold because I know where my family was, but yet the mercy and the grace of God is upon my life because God is good. I will worship him now. So there was already something deep implanted upon somebody. Sometimes people think that those that are in the quote-unquote high positions are the ones, oh, I know why they praise. They have this. They have that. They got this position. They got this money. They got this whatever. And you think that David worshiped God because he was a king. You're missing it. Can I talk to you about David's life a little bit more? The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:10, and again, Jesse made. I never saw this until just now. That must tell me that Samuel was called to anoint one of Jesse's kids. And he said, get your boys here. And Samuel went through them one by one. And nobody was anointed. So Samuel must have said, let me try this again. Again, Jesse made his 7 sons to pass by to be anointed the next king of Israel. But the Lord had not chosen these. David was not there. Being overlooked doesn't mean you will be denied. Two times he was overlooked. Two times he was misplaced.
And you think he praised God because he was made king? Oh, he wasn't made king overnight. He went through some struggles. He went through some misunderstandings. He went through some turmoil. And it was passed by two times, and Samuel said, "The Lord hath not chosen thee. Are you sure all your children are here?" And verse 11, he says, "Well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "We'll send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he gets here." Many of you have been told no. And that's one thing, but many of you haven't even been invited to where you should have been invited to. You didn't even get a no. You didn't even get an invite. "Well, yeah, there is another boy, but he's the youngest. He's not worth coming to be a part of something of this magnitude. You didn't say that you were going to anoint my son to be the next king of Israel, right? So I didn't think it necessary to invite the youngest. I didn't think it necessary. You God anoints the strongest, right?" I hope somebody's hearing me right now. God anoints the best looking, right? God anoints the wealthiest, right? God anoints the one that looks the part, right? That has everything together. That's who should be invited, right? God anoints the one with the experience, right? God anoints the one that has no blemishes upon him, right? God anoints the one that has never been divorced. God anoints the one that has the perfect family and the perfect kids, right? God anoints those that aren't in the background, right? God anoints those that have position, right? What point is it to invite David? Can I tell you those are lies? And those are misrepresentation of who God anoints. Can I tell somebody in here, you didn't think today was your day for God to anoint you? I call you out right now in the name of Jesus. I don't care how small and how insignificant and how bad your past is and what you are in the eyes of others. That doesn't matter the same way it didn't matter to David. I feel the anointing upon me so strong right now. The devil is trying to misrepresent who God anoints. Can I tell you, God put a harlot to protect the children of Israel in Jericho. It was a harlot that covered the two spies. It was a harlot that lied. But guess what? That harlot is the lineage of the man Christ Jesus. Can I tell you, God can anoint whoever he wants to. You better say, "God, let it be me." God can call whoever he wants. You gotta say, "God, let it be me." The same woman who was in direct line of King David was known as a prostitute, but God still used her. Stop disqualifying yourself. Stop trying to have the best name. All you need is to be someone to say, "I know I got a past. I know I got problems, but I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be where God can use me, anoint me, appoint me." You got to get something in your soul before you ever rise to a kingship. In your hardship, that's when you should be giving God some glory. Jesse takes the assumptions that we do concerning ourselves. He stated what he felt disqualified David. And some of you have become your own Jessies. You look at what disqualifies you. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. He qualifies those that when nobody's looking, you're singing praises unto God. He calls those when nobody's watching. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." He's the one who's calling somebody that has a longing for God. If nobody sees me, if nobody calls me, if nobody appoints me, if nobody recognizes me, I will be in the secret place of the Most High God. Where is that in your life? life? Where's that desire to be in a secret place with God? Do you want the title, the position, the clout? Forget about all that. Sometimes it's clothed in opposition. Sometimes in the secret portals of a secret prayer life that says, God, I need you. I found a very interesting statement that Jesse made. He says, there remaineth. I said, that word must mean something more than what meets the natural eye. I don't want us to overlook what he said. He said the word remaineth. That word remaineth means, literally in the Hebrew, be left over. Be left behind. You know what it means? That means David literally was left behind on purpose. I could see all the boys together there hearing about Samuel coming to anoint somebody, and they all got excited to go meet the prophet, and they were getting ready to go. David says, hold on, David, not you. Wait a minute, son. I don't think you understand. There's really no reason for you to go. Stop seeking the face of God in these secret places. You're not going to be amounted to anything. Don't worry about that secret prayer closet. It won't make a difference. It won't matter. I mean, just stay where you are. Stay behind. Stay in the place you're at. David, don't believe for more than what you are now. David, don't think you're going to go anywhere. David, you're stuck. How many's tired of hearing those words? I need some people with fire in their souls in this church. Do you got a passion in your soul to stop listening to the lies of Jesse's in your life, telling you to remain back, sit back, wait your turn? But is there anybody here that says, but there's something stirring? I'm going to stir up this church if I can. There's something inside of me. I know you got things that you might look at, and they might be factual, but don't you know where I've been? I've been in secret places with God, and there's something drawing me to more. There's something joining me to a place that God is trying to do in my life. Is there anybody here that feels the stirring of God upon you? David, there are so many people that are more qualified than you. They're my kids. They're my sons. David is the most disqualified. His inexperience disqualifies him. Oh, they're just a new convert. Oh, they don't know any better. You know who revival's going to come through this church? It can be through seasoned saints, but y'all been here for a while. Me included. We've been here. We get it. But I think a new convert that don't just know any better, that they know what they were before they got here. They don't know Pentecostal tradition, when to clap, when to shout, when to dance, when to jump. All they know is that they were in darkness and now they're in the marvelous light. All they know is they were strung out on drugs and alcohol, but that desire is no more upon them. And so they don't have time to be cute. They don't have the time to wait for a special point. All they know is a fire in their soul and they want to tell everybody about it. Ain't nothing new. They just want more and for others to get it. And so sometimes inexperience is the best thing that qualifies you, because you won't be in the way of God. And there are too many of us that are in the way of God because we think it should be a certain way. And we don't recognize that revival is coming through opposition. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So David saw, literally, opposition against him in his own familiar territory. Amongst his own, he saw opposition. It wasn't the Goliaths that he had to fight. It was those that were in the same rows of pews. He hasn't dealt with Goliath yet. See, we go straight to Goliath. But there's some other places that we got to make recognizable that in our lives and our struggle to become all that God wants us to be. Sometimes you might have to oppose somebody sitting next to you. You might have to oppose somebody on the same team as you. There might be opposition in the middle of your church surroundings. But can I tell somebody, God's trying to test you. What's going to be your spirit in the middle of opposition you didn't expect? Are you going to run from the church? Are you going say, I didn't come here for them anyway. I came here to do a work for God. I come on, somebody, you got to wake up and say, I'm here for God. I ain't going to let nobody turn me around. I ain't going to let nobody stop the fire in my soul. So when they called him, he got up from his sheepfold and he went ahead and got anointed. You know what a lot of us would do? Oh, now you want me. When nobody else would qualify, now I'm your last choice. I ain't coming. Because if I ain't your first choice, I ain't going to come at all. You know people with that attitude. Well, you overlook me, why you want me now? You didn't call me in the first place, so why do you want me now? That's a spirit of the enemy. Come on, sometimes it might be opposition. Don't you get distracted. Say, pass him up and say, how you doing? You couldn't stop my anointing anyway. I might have been the last one called, but I'm still anointed. I might be the last one on the job, but I'm still anointed. You might feel you were the last. What did Jesus say? The last shall be first. And so what we need to understand as well, he was anointed to be king, but he was still willing to be a servant. I know I'm taking my time. Is that all right this morning? Are you in a hurry? And so when we talk about David, we don't normally stop and see what immediately took place after his anointing. There are too many people that get anointed to do something, and they think from that moment on they're supposed to go to your kingship. Can I tell some young preachers, can I tell some people that feel the anointing of God upon your life, just because you're anointed don't mean all of a sudden you go preach the next 5 revivals in this church. The next thing that David did after he was anointed, God said, now go be a servant to Saul. And we live in an hour where people want to skip steps, and they don't want to serve, and they don't want to give, and they don't want to be faithful. And they're saying, but I'm anointed. I don't care what you are. David was anointed as well, but he made time to serve first. Being anointed, David shows us, doesn't mean you just jump into your final ministry and calling. Before you become king, you first got to serve. You can be anointed and miss opportunities that are in front of you because you don't know how to serve first. David, you can walk in your calling, but can you help someone walk in theirs? The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:14, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Let our Lord command thy servants, which are before thee, go seek out a man who is cunning player on the harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon you, that he shall play his hand, and thou shalt be well. David, can you serve the one who has an evil spirit? Oh, you didn't hear what I said. David, I know I anointed you to be king. But before you walk in that anointing, I need you to serve an evil king. See, you thought when you serve, you'll serve the perfect person. You thought when you were anointed and you were served that the person you're serving has everything all together. I don't see that in David's story. I see David had to minister to a person who was cursed, to a person who had an evil spirit, to a person that ultimately wanted to murder him. Can you serve those that want to cuss you out? Can you serve, I don't even hear what I'm saying. Can you serve those that you know are going to want to kill you because of the anointing upon your life? But David said, I'm going to play anyway. I'm going to serve. Serve anyway. He threw a javelin at my life. I'm going to come back the next week and serve him again. Why? Because if I'm going to be king, I'm going to know how to honor the king I serve. And as God is trying to do deeper things inside of us, he said, you first got to learn humility. You got to learn servanthood. You got to learn how to serve those that have evil spirits. Yeah, I know you're anointed. I know you got gifts. I know you got things that God is doing in you. And you can see faults in everybody else. But David said, it don't matter. I'm still going to serve. Can you serve in the middle of imperfection? I want to go to a church that everything is perfect. I can be better used if there was better leadership. What did David say? David didn't say that. David had the worst. Sometimes opportunity is clothed in opposition. How about you make it better? Saul said, send David, who's with the sheep. A couple of things I want us to notice. After his anointing, he still had to go back to being a shepherd. But it was in that place he was still anointed because he still played the harp under the anointing. He wrote songs under the anointing. He killed a bear and a lion under the anointing, and no one saw it. You might be anointed even though no one sees you. That's okay. Because even though all those things were done in secret, who did Saul call for? What you do in secret is going to be brought to light. David, keep on playing your harp when nobody's watching. David, keep on slaying the bears and the lions in your life. Keep having your private victories, because your private victories somehow is going to get to the king. I don't know how he knew, but somehow there was something that said, call David, go find David. Who's David? He's among Jesse's sons. He's the one that's going to change some stuff around. I know you might think you're overlooked. Don't stop praying. Don't stop fasting. Don't stop believing God. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. Some of you are serving in quiet places. Keep on serving. Someone God has watching you that you had no idea will be the one to promote you. According to the chronological order of this book, David has not yet fought the giant, but yet they said this, David is a cunning man, a mighty man of war. But he hasn't fought Goliath yet. But when you're doing the right things in secret places, prophetic words are being uttered over your life. I want somebody to raise your hand. Everybody won't receive it. Somebody raise your hand right now. A prophetic word is about to be released in this house right now. God is calling somebody to be something you never thought you would be. I want to tell somebody, God is raising up patoratai, warriors in the house of God. I feel a prophetic anointing coming upon me right now. God's about to promote people that felt like they've been in the shadows. I prophesy over, oh God, some people that are David in this house. They've been in secret reservoirs. They feel like they're unlooked or untouched. Oh God, and they feel like they're forgotten. But I believe right now prophetic utterance is going forth, and there's some mighty men and some mighty women right now that you are raising up in secret places. I don't know how, I don't know when, but there are going to be a prophetic word that's going to be released, and they're going to be able to walk in destinies they could not get there by themselves. There are places they're going to go to they couldn't get there by themselves. But I speak a prophetic word that you would put something in their spirit that said, it's me. God's taking me somewhere, and there will be a word that will come to pass in my life if I keep on doing the right things in secret. Someone worship right now. Come on. I want us to worship into a deeper prophetic utterance. God is going to do some stuff. I don't know how Saul found out about David. I don't know how this church is going to have revival. But I prophesy it over you right now. I prophesy change. I prophesy increase. I prophesy breakthroughs. Because you're going to the secret places. And God is not going to forget it. Hallelujah. There's a violent people here. Men and women of war, prudent in matters. And he said, the Lord is with you. I tell somebody, the Lord is with you. The Lord is stirring things up right now. The Lord is positioning all the pieces together. The Lord is setting the dominoes in order right now. Those of you going through opposition, those of you that are hidden, those of you that are among stinking sheep, you're in stinking situations. God has a word. God has a promise. God has something on you. Even though you're in places you thought you shouldn't be in. Some of you are even resisting this message because it makes no sense of what God spoke to you, but yet you're going through the hardest trial of your life. And so there's something small, even resentful towards God, because you never thought you would be in this place. I'm anointed, and yet I'm still with the sheep. I'm anointed, and I still not become where I thought God should put me and my family in. I'm anointed, but yet I'm still struggling with this or that. I'm anointed, but yet things haven't turned out the way I thought they should. I'm anointed. I still got family problems. I still got kid problems. I still got health. Am I talking to anybody? I got health problems. I got chaos around me. And God, you said I was anointed, but yet I'm in sticky situations. Please understand. Don't think your faithfulness, your dedication is being overlooked by God. You might feel like it's opposition. It's an opportunity. It's your opportunity to write that song in your trial. David's greatest psalms came when he was in the caves. It's your opportunity to fight that bear in your isolation. Fast forward. And my final thought, that's going to be an ultimate release for many of you here today. In the throes of battle with their arch enemies, it was Jesse who now calls the eighth son to go see how his eldest three brothers are doing. He had eight boys. The oldest three were with Saul in battle. Jesse, why didn't you call the fourth to go deliver the message? Why would you call the youngest? You've already shown you had no confidence in the youngest. But something prompted Saul, Jesse, David, I want you to go to this task. I know it's dangerous, but David, you go and deliver the cheese. Go see how your oldest three brothers are doing. And David probably said, Dad, come on. I don't want to deliver cheese and bread. I want to go fight. No, son, just do what's expected of you, son. As he gets there, he hears opposition. As he's on his mission, he hears opposition. As he's on his task, he hears opposition. Some of you need to understand God is putting you in a task. Don't fear that there's going to be opposition in your task. There still might be opposition. And he sees his brothers hiding. He hears Goliath mocking. He sees everyone intimidated by the opposition. And David said, what shall be done to the man that kills the Philistine? You see opposition. I see opportunity. What reward am I about to get since y'all don't want to recognize what's really in front of you? What reward is what some of you need to be asking right now if you beat this thing that's opposing you? All you've been doing is been complaining about the opposition. All you've been doing is hiding in the middle of the opposition. All you've been doing is focusing in on the opposition. How about you start asking a different question? What reward am I going to get if I actually beat it? You got trouble. You got problems like the rest of us. And the majority of people will then go and hide and cower and complain. But God is saying, can I give you a different perspective? How about you start saying, what would happen if I beat this thing that's trying to beat me? What would happen if I destroy the thing that's trying to destroy me? What reward am I going to get? I'm going to tell somebody, there is an opportunity in the middle of your opposition today. And David was able to rise up because he saw opposition, but he saw it differently. Start looking at your opposition differently. What if it's your opportunity to beat that thing, that greatest struggle in your life, and then watch how God rewards you? It was through that great opposition, that now really got the ball rolling for David to be anointed king of all Israel. His fame grew the highest in the middle of the biggest opposition. I want somebody to raise your hands right now. What is the greatest opposition in your life right now? What is the greatest struggle you're dealing with right now? What if God is trying to set you up to beat it? Look at what reward you're going to have when you come on the other side of that thing. There was a blind man on the road. We know the rest of the story. There's something I want to close this message with. David returns from a slaughter of the Philistines. Abner, the captain of the army, took him, brought him before Saul, the head of the Philistine in his hand. He beat the opposition. But watch this. Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, young man?" I know David was so glad about the victory with Saul, with Goliath. But I think he was even more happy to hear Saul ask him that question. Who's your father? I'm so glad you asked. My father was somebody who didn't believe in me. My father was somebody who didn't think I had what it took. My father was somebody that think I didn't have it in me. So I tell you who my father is. His name is Jesse. So you go tell Jesse I'm anointed. Tell Jesse, I know you didn't believe in me, but God did. Someone raise your hand right now. Is there a David here? You've been overlooked. You want no potential. You've been left behind. But God made an opportunity today. I know it's a struggle. I know you're in a fight. But maybe, just maybe, it's an opportunity. Clothed in opposition.